Yeah. My understanding is you guys have been in reading through Mark quite a bit, right? Yeah. What do you guys think of that? I like participation, so please participate. How do you guys like it so far? All right, cool. So, because tonight we're going to, tonight.
That's okay.
Just pretend
right.
It's tonight.
We're
okay?
Going to go with it.
So we're going to talk about something pretty cool. It's referred to as the greatest commandment. Anybody hear of the greatest commandment? Cool, because we're going to go over it, and I'm going to, well, Aubrey and I both, we're going to attack it at a different angle a little bit, and it's pretty cool. So
we think it's cool.
I think it's cool. Yeah. She thinks it's cool. You may not. You may struggle with some of it. I can't wait. All right. So let's start off. I want to kind of paint a little picture real quick of the setting, like a little setting of what was going on when this happened, right? So Jesus is in Jerusalem at the time, and it's the final week before he goes to the cross, before he gets crucified. So this is at the tail end, the very tail end of his ministry. And there's religious leaders all around. There's like this crowd kicking it there, and they're asking them all kinds of questions, and point blank type of questions. They're asking them about taxes, things that we would ask, right? Ask them about taxes. Who gets taxed? Why should we pay tax? All that kind of stuff, right? How many of you guys like taxes? All right, perfect. And he's at, you know, they're asking questions on the resurrection. They're asking questions about authority and things like that. And then Jesus gets asked probably the most important question that he's been asked all day. And I don't think when we read through this scripture, we ever even really think about it from that perspective. But it is because we don't always understand the culture in which, number one, he was speaking to, and number two, we don't live it, right? It's a long time ago. But it was the most important question probably of that day. And this particular question was huge for the community, because for the Jewish community, because it mattered deeply with the way they lived life. It mattered a ton. So they were following a law that had 613 commandments, things to do, right? And they were trying to determine, okay, is this one like more important than this one? Which one should we follow a little bit more? Not that we shouldn't follow any of them, but kind of like, hey, what's worse? Is it worse to steal, or is it worse to murder somebody, right? Like, they're both bad. We shouldn't do either one, but which one's worse on, if we're to lay it out, if I do this, am I more of a horrible person or less of a horrible person? And they're determining these types of things. So they ask this very particular question, and the way that Jesus answers this question is more than a morality check. He doesn't answer it with a moral summary, if you will. His answer reveals, this is what I love about this particular commandment now that I researched it this last week. It's so much more in depth than I ever thought. But it revealed, number one, who Jesus is. This commandment reveals who Jesus is. It reveals what the kingdom of God actually looks like, number two. And even more importantly, which is crazy, it actually, and I didn't think it did, but it does, it points to the future crucifixion. It points to his death on the cross. And I'm going to start, the scripture is Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 34. So if you have a Bible, you can follow along, you read along. It's the version I have is the NIV. You could just listen to me read, which is amazing if you like storytelling from a third grade education. It's great. Or you can read along. So let me pray before I do that. So Father God, I just thank you for this day and the opportunity to share, Aubrey and I, to come here and share with the Mother Church. Yeah, this is where it began for us. And so thank you for bringing us back. I just ask that our words today, what we have to share, Lord, if it's the words that are from you and that you put on our hearts and our souls to preach and to speak today, that would root deep. The stuff that's just fluff, just from us, that falls off. We ask that it roots, it goes deep with everyone here, and I ask for open minds and open hearts to hear what we have to say today. Because some of the stuff that we're about to talk about isn't easy. Some of it is, and some of it is not. So I just ask that you would prepare the hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Mark chapter 12, verse 28-34. I'm going to stand. I can't do this sitting thing. Thanks. Would you like to read?
I can read.
Okay, you read.
Yeah, all right. So it says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them good answer, he asked them, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord our God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then, no one dared ask him any more questions.
That's crazy. Like in retrospect, when I think about it, like, we have to understand the setting there. They're not just asking questions because they're trying to gain knowledge. Some of them are, but there's a deeper motive there. They're trying to trip them up. They're trying to find flaws. They're trying to figure out, like, one, is this dude legit? And if not, let's expose it, right? They're trying to protect. We got to understand, they're trying to protect something. Just like we would try and protect our faith. We try to protect our Christianity, right? No different. So they're trying to trip him up. They're trying to find some stuff, and they can't. And the way that he answers is just so blunt and so honest and so true and so to the core of what they've studied their whole lives that they're just like, I guess no more questions. No more. We're done. Yeah, we're done here. So
it's like in a trial when they're like, the defense rests. It's like when they kind of feel like, I got nothing left.
Yeah. So what I love is that Jesus centers everything on the God who loves and the God that is one. That's how he starts. So he begins by quoting a scripture out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 through 4, which says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's old school, right? That's where he starts with this, okay? And this was probably the most central confession at the time for Israel's faith, because faithful Jews would recite this daily. I mean, it was ingrained, this particular verse. They recited, God is one. All right, most important thing. It was about who God is ever before it was about who we are and what we can do. It was about who God is before it was about what they could do, their actions, right? And they understood that. They noticed it. And notice what Jesus, he did. He anchored the commandment. He anchored this greatest commandment in God's identity. One of his attributes, right? Or multiple attributes. He anchored it in that. The command flows out of who God is. God is one, right? One Lord. He's the ultimate loyalty. He's one center of reality as well. So Jesus is saying that life only makes sense when you put God at the center. How many of us have tried to put God at the center of our lives out of our own free will, like doing good work? We're like, man, I'm going to put him at the center. How many of you guys try to do that? And how well does that go? It's hard, right? I mean, we still try. We still want to. I mean, it's in us to, if we have a relationship with Jesus, that's what we try to do. That's what we want to do, but it's not always easy. Just go, when you're done here, remember this. When you go here and you're on your way home and there's other people in this snowstorm driving, remember that. It's not easy, okay? And I'm saying that from experience. So he's saying that life without Jesus, life without God at the center, that's the only way that this thing works. And since you guys have been going through the Gospel of Mark for a while, what's really cool and something remarkable is that what the book of Mark shows is that the authority to forgive sins is all in Jesus Christ, right? The authority to forgive sin. It wasn't just God. It wasn't just those sacrifices. It was in the person of Jesus, the authority to forgive sins, the power over nature, calming the storms, walking on water, right? Turning water into wine. He had the power over nature. And then the authority over demons, casting them out. How many of you had the opportunity to cast out a demon in your life? How many of you have seen it? You guys are in for a treat. You guys should, those of you that haven't, because it's like the movies. I'm not joking. It really is. It's crazy stuff. But we have that authority too. That's a different topic. But that's what he's talking about here. The whole book of Mark is doing this. And then if we've been paying any attention to the book of Mark, as you guys have been going through it, if you've been paying any attention, we begin to realize that this isn't just a teacher, a really good teacher, that's explaining these commandments. So much deeper than that. This is actually God himself standing in the temple with everybody else explaining what loving God really looks like. This is God in the flesh saying, hey, I want you guys to understand how to love me. Without saying, I want you to love me, right? He's teaching them. He's explaining what it looks like to love him, the one and only.
And so what he's talking about then is really just like what that looks like in life. It's the commandment and how it's revealing the shape of life. How do we walk this in our life? So when Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, this is more than just saying, I love French fries. I love the color blue, right? And I think that sometimes we get into a habit of like, love is a word that we tend to, I know I will say for myself, I am very giving with that word. I'm very free with that word. I love you. I love you. Te amo, mi amor. Me love you, mijo. I love you, mija, right? And I think that it is easy for someone like myself that I am very mother, nurture, nature. I love to love people. And so for me, I'm like, oh, of course I love. But then I really think about how am I loving, though? Am I loving superficially loving? Am I loving just this way and not that way? And what Jesus is talking about is a total devotion. It's not just part of us. It's not compartmentalizing, right? And I think examples of this are, I love God, and I love Jesus. I call God my papa. Jesus is like my homeboy, my best friend, right? And the Holy Spirit for me is like this, like, beautiful, wonderful. I think, Casey, you were saying that you have a color that you get with the Holy Spirit. I always think it's very shimmery. So I just think of like the most mystical thing I can think of. And that's what I kind of pin on the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is like a breath. It's just like breath that flows through you and you feel it run through you. And I think that what happens, though, is that we're really good at, like, I'm really good at inviting God into certain places in my life. Right? Like things that I really want God to bless. How convenient. I'm going to invite Jesus into this really difficult situation right now. Well, that's pretty convenient, right? Like when I need something, we're really good at praying when we need something, right? I would say back in the day, I was very good at negotiation prayers. Anyone? God, if you get me out of this, I promise never to do this again. Doesn't help the other 27 things I plan to do later that day, but the negotiation prayer, right? So really what this is actually speaking to is Jesus spent so much time on his time on earth side, really talking about how getting out of religion, getting out of this rules-based faith process where it's like checking boxes, and it was really getting into the heart, getting into like, what, how do you see someone before you feel like you got to check a box to follow the rules? And so it's not this like religious activity that you only do once a week. And I think that's often is that we're like, oh, went to church on Sunday. Sweet. My week's going to go good because I got filled with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to go for the week. And that's going to fill me up until I go the next Sunday. How many of you are like spent by Sunday evening? Okay. Well, us especially because we have church Sunday night. So, and then I invite my entire family over every Sunday night after church. So I have already used up all the Jesus that I was given that morning. So we're supposed to be leaky. We're supposed to actually be really leaky cups, right? Because we want it to flow through us. So this is all, again, about this total devotion. And it's recentering our entire life around God. And Jesus adds a second command from Leviticus 19:18 when he says, love your neighbor as yourself. This is the hardest one. Chad's talking about drivers in the snow. I don't know how many people just moved to Duluth on the day that it snows and have never driven in the snow before, but there's many of you. I love the people like, it's snowing out. You live in Duluth, Minnesota. This isn't a shocker, okay? That is the hardest one. Sometimes it's just my spouse. He's not even my neighbor. He's like my in-house neighbor. He shares my bedroom.
Wait, I share your bedroom?
Yes. It's true.
So it is, actually. I only have one drawer.
It is. It's mine. You have a whole dresser now. I don't want to hear it.
You have three closets in different rooms.
It's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. So what he did, what Jesus is doing, though, is he's tying the love of God and the love of neighbor together as if it's something that can't be separated. That's insane. Because if you claim to love God, but you don't love your neighbor, and who is our neighbor? Everyone. Ugh. I'm like, I just got to liking two of my neighbors. Two of them. We live on a whole street of neighbors, right? So it's really being able to if you sit there and say, I hate this person, but then the very next word out of your mouth is, God, you're so good. That's tough. But here's the thing. If we try to love people without reference or reverence, I would say, to God, then that love is actually pretty shallow, and it's usually self-serving. We're really good at loving people when we get something out of it. And we're really good at loving people when we're supposed to. Notice how I do this checking of the box. But really, like, having compassion, does this mean that everybody's your best friend? No. I always say, like, Chad and I are really only a few people's cup of tea, best served warm. But that means, though, that we still have to have a level of compassion for our neighbor. We have to have, and the only way we can do that is actually through God. And Jesus is describing the restoration of humanity the way that God had always actually intended. It was always, we were always supposed to be in community with one another. We were always supposed to be compassionate and loving and giving to one another.
That's got to be probably one of the hardest ones. What do you think? Loving your neighbor? Like, if we're honest, when we look in the mirror, that's got to be probably one of the most complex. At least for me, I can't speak for you, but
the first thing is we have to let them share our air, our oxygen.
That's my saying. I've had that saying since I was probably 12 years old. This is how my upbringing is so stupid, right? Like, I'm 12 years old walking around. I'm like, I have to share oxygen with this person. At 12.
And they think the same thing about him.
Yeah. No. No, everybody wants my action. The world revolves around me. Anyway, so why is this like so hard? Like, why do we resist this so much? And the first thing that we think of is, I don't resist that. But again, if we're being honest and we look in the mirror, then we have to go, yeah, I resist this. Absolutely. I totally resist this. I mean, this teaching, it sounds beautiful. It sounds really wonderful, right? But I think if we're honest, it's confronting. It's very confrontational to our well-being and pretty much our very nature. It's very confrontational to our very nature. And it sounds awesome, but it also sounds almost impossible, right? And yet Jesus calls, it sounds almost impossible because it pretty much is if we do it on our own, but he still calls for all of our heart. He still calls for all of it, all of our soul. He calls for every part of our mind, every part of our being, our strength, every single thing about us, he calls and demands 100%. It's not like school where there's a grading curve. It's all or nothing, period. He doesn't dumb it down for us. And that means also every single ambition that we have, every identity that we try to link to for ourselves or other people, right? Every loyalty that we have, it all belongs to God. And this challenges, it really does challenge our modern day culture and everything about the way that we grow up and the things that we learn in society. Like, it challenges individualism. And does not our culture push to be yourself, be individualized, right? Like, you don't want to be this or this or this, be yourself. You're entitled to do whatever you want. It goes against self-definition. It goes against personal autonomy. It's crazy. Jesus says, basically, what he's saying here is, your life is not self-owned. You don't own it. I bought it. I own it. I belong to it. Or you belong to me. Right? So love your neighbor, like Aubrey says. I mean, it sounds really nice until we ask which neighbor.
We right? have the one. Yeah.
Yeah. Love your neighbor. Well, which one?
What about the one that never shovels? Yeah. Ever. Ever. And then uses your walkway that you shoveled every time.
That's a very practical one. Yeah.
That's a tough one.
Yeah. But on that note, like, it's crazy. Like, so I just brought back an ATV with a plow on it that we had at our church. And I was like, well, I don't ever use the thing at our church because we have somebody that snowblows it. So why is it just sitting in that garage? I'm going to bring it back home so I can use it for my place. Well, I found out that it was so much fun because, again, I grew up in California, and so we didn't really have much snow. And I definitely didn't play around on ATVs or plows or none of that kind of stuff. So when I I got this thing out and I'm cruising around, I'm like, this is so much fun. I'm sure that fun will wear off at one point, but I'm plowing everything, and literally everything. I went out into the street, we're on 57th in West Duluth, and I plowed, the plows already came, but you know how they like to leave the big mounds in front of the cars? I was so careful, I was plowing all of that out of the way. The whole street I cleared out. For everybody, all my neighbors in the back plowed the alley into their driveway so they could park. I was like, this is so much fun. And then I went, I'm going to do this all the time. And I was like, I don't know why I'm going there.
I don't either, but it's fun.
Yeah.
You're having fun.
Yeah, motivation for just doing things for other people, I guess. Yeah. Because I'm doing this for, like, I was doing it for a neighbor that I was like, I don't like this person at all. But I'm going to do it for them anyway, right? And I'm like hoping that, I was like, well, maybe if I do this, they'll be nicer. I don't know if that's probably the wrong motive, but anyway, I'm still going to continue to do it. So, but yeah, love your neighbor. I mean, the difficult one that's next door that really doesn't like you for all kinds of different reasons that don't even make any sense at all, right? I got a good one, especially in today's day and age, right? How about the person that is on the complete political spectrum, the opposite political spectrum as you, right? Yeah, you're supposed to love them too. Yeah, but I hate their ideas and I hate what they're rooting for. Yeah, maybe I do too, but still supposed to love them. Well, how do you do that? Well, you can't do it. We're going to get to how you can in just a second, but you can't do it on your own, right? So what I love, though, is through this, Jesus actually refuses to narrow down the definition of who your neighbor is. How many of you have been in different churches or even just conversations in small groups or other people? It's like, well, who really is the neighbor? When he's talking about the neighbor, who is it, right? And there's actually been sermons on this, and some I agree with, and some I'm like, dude, that's so far off, I can't even believe it. He doesn't narrow it down for a reason. He's not gonna define it for you. Why? Because everybody's your neighbor. Everyone that you come in contact that you don't know is your neighbor. Everyone. And he's saying that we're called to love all of them. Yeah, crazy. And this passage is something that I think we often hear when we read this passage. We kind of hear it from this point of view, or maybe you don't, but I have. I just need to try harder to love God, right? I need to try harder to love my neighbor. I just got to suck it up and figure it out, right? I just got to have more compassion. I just have to let go of this or let go of that, and I just got to love them with my definition of what love is. Like, I like McDonald's french fries. No, I love them. All other fries
suck. We got some McDonald's fans in here. We only like the french fries. But yeah. Simmer down. Just the fries.
But here's what Jesus was doing. He was actually exposing something way deeper. What he was doing is exposing that you and I, we can't love like this. This is an agape love. The highest, most divine type of love. He's saying we can't do this on our own. You can't. He's painting that picture. Just like everything else when it comes to the Beatitudes, all of the Beatitudes that he's talking about, when he's going through that and redefining everything, what he's saying is basically you can't do it. That's what he's highlighting. He's not saying do this because in your own way you can make it happen. What he's saying is it's not possible unless you're focused on me. When you focus on me and you put me at the center and I start transforming your life, the byproduct of that, the fruit of what comes out of you without you even thinking about it is more of me, which means it's more of this. So the answer there is just to be way deeper and more connected with him. He's saying we can't do it on our own. This command reveals that there is a gap between God's original design and the human heart. There's a gap. It's been severed, that connection.
And so like what Chad was talking about earlier, this, all of this, you know, talking, and when he's talking to these people and giving these answers, really what's happening is they're anticipating and almost preemptively saying what's going to happen with Jesus going to the cross. And Jesus is the only person who's ever lived out this commandment in its entirety. You know, Jesus loved his Father with all of his heart, all of his soul, all of his mind, all of his strength. And Jesus loved us, all of us, his neighbor, to the ultimate degree. And how far did that go? All the way to the cross. And at the cross, Jesus bore sin that didn't belong to him, absorbed human violence and hate towards him, and gave his life for the very people that wanted nothing to do with him, that were just like so foul to him. And it's, I think what's important here is that Jesus is saying, and what's great about it is that he's not asking us to die for each other. Like, you hear that term that drives me insane, by the way. When people are, you hear it in the movies, and like, I would die for you. I would die for you. Or what I hear a certain someone that happens to share my bedroom with me, when they say, I'd take a bullet for you. And I'm like, why do we always go to the extreme? Like, why does it have to be like a bullet or a stab or something?
Fine, I'll take a knife for you.
Perfect. So, but my thing is like, and this is what I tell my children, this is what I've told a lot of youth. I have a lot of young, we've had a lot of people in my house, a lot of kids. I feed a lot of kids, youth, humans, adult youth people, big kids. And my thing is, you know what I would love? I would love for you to live for me. That's right. So
TED Talk.
I think that what the beautiful thing is that Jesus was the only one that was asked to sacrifice himself, like actually to die. And if you look at even all the disciples, did many of the disciples die? Yes, they did. But they weren't, they were just doing their calling. They were doing, and that was unfortunately man doing those things. But Jesus was the one human sent on earth to do that, the only one that was supposed to do that. And so when we're saying to be more and more like Jesus, to be in communion with Jesus, really what Jesus is saying, I want you to live with me. I want you to do the things that I'll do for you. I've done this for you. But in return, I just want you to live with me. I want your life to be this reflection of time with me. I want your life to be a reflection of your commitment to me. I want your life to be a reflection of you get up in the morning and the first thing that you do is you spend time with me. Because the more you spend time with someone, the more you start to resemble them. So like our children aren't just like us because of DNA and genetics. It's learned behavior. That's why my husband can in so many ways be more like his stepdad than his biological dad. But then in sometimes we saw times where I was like, oh my goodness, that's your dad. He wasn't raised by his biological father. He was raised by his stepdad. More of his mannerism is based off what he learned, what he saw. And that's why when we teach our kids, you kind of become the company that you keep. I agreed that for a long time, okay? I agreed with that. But I would argue that if you spend time with Jesus and you really connect with him, you can go to some of the darkest places and still be the light. Because those dark places need Jesus, and sometimes they're not willing to listen to the good news or the word, so you are the only thing that can be there and be that representative. You got to have Jesus to be that light then. So kids, yes, the company that you keep does matter. It is easily influenced. That's why I also feel weird about dating at a young age, because you're trying to find yourself and then you're trying to appease someone else. But if you have that relationship with the Lord and you spend that time with Jesus, then you can go to the darkest places because he can be that light inside of you to shine so bright. So the greatest commandment became the greatest act of love. You know, that cross isn't merely forgiveness. It's the love that was made visible by Jesus. Hmm.
Is any of this making sense for anybody? Pretty heavy duty though, huh? At least I think so. I mean, it's radically, just this last week going through some of this, it's radically changed my viewpoint on a few things. You know, it's crazy how when we spend time in the Word and in prayer, and in doing research on stuff, how whatever we only understand a part of something, and then the Bible is so, the Word of God is always, it's living and breathing all the time, and it changes. The Word doesn't change, but how it affects us and what it tweaks and manipulates in us, you know, and changes in us, is that's living. That's always going, as long as we're willing to do that work, right? So often we just pray like, hey, make me a better person. Like, Lord, give me patience for my neighbor. And he's like, certainly I'm going to give you patience for your neighbor. I'm so glad you prayed that prayer. Here's your neighbor doing everything you hate right now. Go practice it. Right? So one thing that I love how Jesus, he comforts those of us that are struggling, right? For those of us that feel like sometimes we're spiritual failures. Anybody in here ever feel like a spiritual failure? Oh, thank Jesus, it's not just me. Yeah, I know, I shouldn't say that, right? He's like, you're a pastor, you shouldn't be feeling that. Newsflash, yeah, us pastors feel that way too, right? We go through moments where we're doing really well, and then there's moments where we're just way down here, and we're like, man, I can't do this. I don't even feel like I'm connected to God at the moment, even though I'm praying. We have struggles. We sometimes feel as if we are failing in, like, I feel like that a lot, actually, on different missions that I believe that God has put me on or put me currently in my life, the things and the places that I go and what he's put on my heart to do. Sometimes I feel like I'm failing big time in there. I'm like, why am I even doing this? This is stupid. Like, this is so, like, extremely stressful, number one. Number two, very dangerous. And why? And he's like, because. He's like, I'm not giving you all the answers. I'm just going to say because, right? And then I have to check, and my wife validates, and other people that are in ministry and share Christ with me validate things, and then that failure starts being looked at differently in my life. But I love how he does, you know, for those of us that we feel like we're spiritual failures or we feel like maybe we failed in loving God as well as we should have, right? At this particular season in our life, or people who struggle to love our difficult neighbors, or we just feel exhausted because of the guilt that we have in our life from things that we've done, right? But Jesus still doesn't dumb it down. He still commands us. He doesn't sit down and be like, I get it. Why don't you just take a break from all of this right now? Yeah, you go ahead, be mean for a while. Let it all out. He's like, no, I'm not bending the bar for you. I know that you're going through all of this stuff. I'm here for you. I got your back. I'm holding you. I'm still commanding you to love your neighbor. I'm still commanding you to love me, right? He is somebody that embodies love. He's somebody that pours it out into us if we're willing to accept it, open our arms and receive it, right? The kingdom of God comes not through the perfection that we have. If that's what you're waiting for, man, you're going to be waiting forever. You're never going to be perfected. Not here anyway, right? So if that's what we're waiting for, we got to understand that the kingdom of God comes through his grace, not our perfection, okay? So you don't enter the kingdom by achieving perfect love and checking this list of all these cool things that you get to do in Jesus' name, right? That's not how you enter the kingdom, right? You enter through trusting the one who loved perfectly for you.
Yeah, so while he's comforting the struggling, he also is pretty good at challenging the comfortable. So it's like, either way. Either you're really struggling and he's going to come and comfort you, or he's going to challenge you if you're feeling a little too comfortable. And this passage really does kind of stir up comfortable religion, I would say. And just like the scribe here, we might understand theology and admire Jesus as a teacher and even agree intellectually. But we could still be so incredibly far from the kingdom. Just knowing the word and studying the word is different than like feeling. Like, you know when you know in your gut, you know when you just have that like feeling, that's our body is actually like responding to this. Like I could get super weird and talk about fascia and how our neuroreceptors and the parasympathetic nervous system, all those things. God is part of, God made that, by the way. So God is the one that created all those things. But when we let the Holy Spirit through, that's why I feel like the Holy Spirit is this beautiful, mystical thing that talks to things like our fascia, moves through things like our neuroreceptors. And when we think about it that way, what that's doing is we want to have that like mystical. It's those like four stages of faith where you do something because you're supposed to, you do something because it's the right thing to do. Then you get into the place where you're like, you're doing something, but you're kind of like curious why you're doing something. And then the fourth one is like, I don't know, but I really like it. But I really dig it, right? Like, I don't even know why God wants me to do this, but I trust God so much and God's been so faithful. I'm just going to go for it. That's where Jesus is wanting to meet us. And so it's less about these checking boxes, making sure we go to church, making sure we do those things. we could be so far from the kingdom, and it doesn't mean that we've even surrendered. So Jesus is actually calling for an allegiance, so to speak, this trust and this transformation of our priorities that could cost us a lot. It could cost your social status. It could cost you, Chad talked and brought about political, right? It could be who your identity, like if your identity is in a certain something, and that's really kind of like butting up against your actual relationship, that could be really, really touchy. But because loving God with everything, Jesus becomes the center of everything. And this comes back to, I would say, something that I hear a lot of now is like, well, if it's not hurting anybody, it's okay. If the choice I'm making isn't hurting anybody, it's just me, right? It's just a choice. We're not hurting it. Chad and I doing this doesn't hurt anybody. It's us. So the question you have to ask yourself is, does it hurt God? It may not hurt anyone else. Maybe totally fine. But does the choice and the things that you do, if you really sat down and you were having coffee time with Jesus, your homeboy, would you feel good about talking to Jesus about that? Would you feel proud? And that's the thing, is that Jesus wants us, Jesus loves us. And I desire so much for Jesus to be proud of me. And so that's why my goal is constantly to pressure test. Is this something that it might be fine for me? It doesn't hurt anyone. But does it hurt God's heart?
Yeah, I think also when I heard this phrase the other, maybe a week ago, and I saved it because I remind myself of this all the time. Our comfortability and remaining in that comfortable spot is just us placing ourselves in a cage. Lack of freedom. True freedom is getting out of our comfortability and doing what it is that he's called us to do, and it's pretty radical. Nobody in this room is called to do anything mundane in Jesus' name. Everyone in this room is called to be radical for Jesus Christ. Radical. Like crazy, crazy radical. And you might be like, nah, not me. I don't think so. It's like, yeah, look at the scriptures. Just read through the scriptures. All the names that are in there, yeah, that was just for them back then. That's not really for us today. No, that's for us today. That's for each one of us. That's for me. That's for Aubrey. That's for every one of you that's out there and everybody else in every other church. Anybody that claims to have a relationship with Jesus and has that relationship, I should say, not claims, but has it, is called to live radically for him. And there is a very, very, very interesting thing. Just because you believe this doesn't mean that you surrendered to it. So notice in the original passage that we read, he says, Jesus says that that scribe, he's not far from the kingdom, right? Because he got the answer right. Like he nailed it. He's like, yes, it's way more important than sacrifices and all of these burnt offerings. Doing this is more important. And the Jewish community back then, that was huge. Right? Offerings. That's how they got, that's how they were able to appease God. And he's saying, no, this is way more important than all that stuff. And Jesus saying, yeah, you're absolutely right. It is. You're not far from the kingdom of God. Did he say, you are right there in the kingdom of God? You are right there. No, he said, you're close. And for many of us, that's true. We're close, but have we surrendered? Have we surrendered to that idea? You know who else who believes in Jesus? You know who else believes in God and all of this stuff? Huh? Yeah, Satan himself believes in him. Satan knows he was created by God. The demons know that. They spent time with him. They were there. They believe. But have they surrendered to him? Absolutely not. That's why we're in the place that we're in, right? So have we actually surrendered? Have we been challenged in our comfortability of where we're at and what we do? Have we allowed ourselves to be challenged to say, you know what, that's not comfortable, but I'm going to do it? So this is all great TED Talk stuff, right? But how do you actually apply it, right? Like, how do we do this thing? Is that even possible? Yeah, it is. Otherwise, he wouldn't tell us, right? So it starts, number one, with we have to receive Christ's love. We have to learn how to receive it. Anybody here ever push his love away from you? Let's be honest. Oh, my God. I remember when I first started coming to the Vineyard. This is where I surrendered my life. Not here, but when it was on 52nd. Is that right? And she would drag me there. True. And I remember, when I surrendered my life, I had to learn how to accept the love that he was trying to give me. I would push it away. Great example. Anybody in here, even today, when we're going through worship, did you feel like the Holy Spirit was pressing on you and saying, lift your hands, worship me? Did you at all feel like he said, get on your knees? Come up here. Get on your knees. He asks weird stuff sometimes, right? And I'm like, no, I ain't doing that. Because I remember going through that when I was, out in the audience, listening to the worship. Because back then it was like that. They're performing for me. I was like, that's cool. But I'm like, no, I ain't doing that, man. I'm just going to start crying. I can't do that. I don't like that idea. I don't like this concept at all. And I remember the one time that I finally broke down and I did it. And there was a Johnny Hemsworth. I don't know if anybody of you know Johnny Hemsworth.
Johnny.
He was one of my first friends in the Christian community. But he told me after the fact that he was watching me this whole time. And he knew that the Holy Spirit was like, the Holy Spirit was doing something. He knew and he didn't know, and he's like waiting, because he's like, I'm not doing that. Holy Spirit's asking me to like put my hands up and do this and do that, and I'm not doing that, but he's watching me. And then I finally gave in. I didn't know this. And when I did that, he broke down. He was kind of a mentor to me in the beginning, right? Johnny, a mentor to
just
me.
Scary.
Yeah. But it enabled him to break down in worship. God used my faithfulness and my surrender to enable somebody else as well to break down into worship and surrender their whole soul to him at that moment. We have no idea the impact that he's going to play on the rest of our family in here because you say yes. And the love that you are able to give to them, you don't even know, because you just simply say yes to him. Huh? So, right there. Whatever. Look, man, they invited us. Do my thing. You guys okay so far? Or you want me to get off stage now? We can get off. No, go ahead.
No, it's yours. You're still up.
No, what do you mean I'm still up?
This is all you.
Well, we break rules all the time. Why can't you break the rule?
This is perfect. This is perfect. So, coming back to that greatest commandment, Jesus helps us prioritize our love correctly. And that seems weird. It seems like rigid to say like how to love someone correctly. It's more so just like Jesus helping us. I have very wonderful mentors, wise sages in my life. One of them is here today and I love her very much. And she's always like, I just can't wait when you start to let Jesus help you delegate. I'm like, tell me what you really mean, mama. I shouldn't do everything. Not just I can't, because I can. I can. I can do a lot of things. I'm really good at spinning the plates. Lots of them. But you're only going to get a little bit of me. You're not going to get the fullness of me. And I'll tell you, when my nietas were born, my grandbabies, I had never experienced personally love that was completely present in the moment until I was with my daughter, my granddaughter Zipporah. The world stood still. that little snow Mexican, just these prettiest blue eyes, this pink little skin. And when she would look at her Nana, it didn't matter what was happening. And in that moment, I realized that that's what God wanted with me. That in that moment, like, life was an interruption to time with God. And I realize that now. Everything's an interruption to my time with my nietas. Goodbye. I'm with my nietas now. And it's funny because I tell my nietas every time I leave, I say, te amo mi vida. I love you, my life. I love you with my life. Te amo mi corazón, my heart. I love you with all my heart. And then te amo mi amor, with all of my love. And we say that every time we say goodbye. I say that to them. Because I want them to know with all of me, with everything I can muster up, their Nana loves them that much. That's how much God loves us. And when we start to exchange that way, when we practice this beautiful, disciplined relationship, it makes it easier to forgive. It makes it easier to listen to someone that you would normally disagree with without anticipating your response, big difference. And serving someone when it's inconvenient and helping someone who can't repay you. So loving without strings attached. We are flesh. When we say we love our children unconditionally, we do our best, but there are still conditions because we're human. When we love with what God pours into us, that's why we have to be with cracks, guys. We have to, like, leak. We want to be overflowing, right? It allows us to love in a way that can only come from the Father.
Yeah, and so the last thing as far as our application is something else we can do is we have to be intentional about reorganizing, reprioritizing, recentering our life around God. We have to be intentional. Like she said, everything should be an interruption with our time with Him. Me having to go to work, that should be an interruption. Me smelling a wonderful meal that my wife is cooking should be an interruption.
That's a blessing. That's God. God's coming through my cooking.
I was waiting.
That's a fragrant offering to the Lord.
But my point, though, is we really do. We have to recenter everything, and we should be asking ourselves all the time, what currently, at this moment, what is holding the center of my life? What is it? What is it? Is it my career? It's important to have a career, obviously. It's important to make money and to live and to pay for things so that, you know, you can live, you can eat, your family or whatever the case is. But does that take a precedence over your relationship with God? What about politics? Did you know that God is not right wing? Did you also know that He is not left wing? Did you know that His politics surpass anything that we could possibly imagine when it comes to the political spectrum?
Amen.
It blows it out of the water. It's not even because it's not of this kingdom. It's not. We have made our own kingdom here. And our politics are insufficient for the kingdom of God. I struggle with that. I'm not saying that because I'm like, yeah, well, I'm not on the left or the right. I love all. No, I get mad. I really do. And I have to recenter myself and be like, does it really matter? I mean, some things do in the scope of God, but is our politics here, are they replacing the kingdom politics? That's a question to ask. What about our family? Is our family, this is a big one for me as well. Like sometimes, I mean, dare I say it, but there's this little tiny kid. Well, he's big now, but
he ain't that big. He's like this.
He's my
big
height. But I have this boy. His name's Sonny. But literally, I know God used him to change my whole life. I was a completely different human being before he was born. Ask my daughters. Ask my wife. So I know that He used that. But you know what else happened? I put him before everything. I made him kind of like my little idol. Took him everywhere with me. I still struggle with that from time to time, if I'm transparent, right? So we have to look at that. Do we put our family, do we put our kids, our nietas, right? Our mothers, our fathers, do we put that in the place of God? And then what about just our personal success and our reputations? We got to ask ourselves, have we done that as well? The greatest commandment invites you and I to prioritize our love correctly. That's what the invitation is. It's to show, number one, who God is, right? Who Jesus is, what he did for us. And then it also shows where we're incompetent and we can't measure up with it. It shows that. It doesn't say that you're a loser because you can't. It says, no, you can't do it without me. Just like you can't get to the you can't get to the kingdom of God without me. It's all the same. It's all a heart thing, right?